Hi, friends. Welcome to Take Two with Jerry and Debbie. We're so glad you joined us today. We're excited about this show because, remember, Take Two is all about taking a look again, a fresh look at different topics so that we can grow in holiness after we leave this very fast hour with all of us together. And you driving the show, I'm Debbie Giorgiani along with Jerry Usher. And Jerry, I couldn't sleep all night because our topic today is you can pay me now or you can pay me later. We're talking about purgatory. Jerry, I don't know, this is a hot topic. We have a lot of people already weighing in on this.
Well, and that's the title I gave the show, and it's probably going to be lost on anybody who's younger than about 30, because it goes back to, if anyone remembers the old Fram oil filter commercial, the mechanic tells the driver of the car, you can come in, you can pay me a few bucks right now for a new oil filter, or I'll see you in a few months, and you'll pay me a lot more when your engine conks out. So he says, you can pay me now, or pay me later. Well, that's, in a sense, it sort of sums up purgatory, as we're going to hear on the show today. Not that we pay God for entry into heaven, we don't earn our salvation, but we are called to be purged of all self-love, and our love needs to be focused entirely on God. As the book of Revelation says, nothing impure will enter heaven. So how do we do that? Well, we fight against sin, against temptation, against vice in our lives. So we can, in other words, carry that cross, pay that price now. We don't even have to go to purgatory, Debbie. And we've got a guest on the show to help us talk about that today.
We need a guest on the show today because there's a lot of misconceptions about purgatory, Jerry. Our Protestant brothers and sisters refute purgatory all the time, say it's not scripturally based. And there's so many different theories floating out there on what purgatory is and isn't, and it's important for us as Catholic Christians to really understand the purpose of purgatory so that we can develop our spirituality and grow in holiness with the confidence of knowing what the eternal gift is. So we do need an expert on today. We're going to learn together, but we want to hear from you. Maybe you have a certain understanding of purgatory. Maybe you don't believe in purgatory. Maybe you are so confused what purgatory is, and maybe that's why it's kept you away from the Catholic Church, because you're like, what is this thing called purgatory? Well, call in. We want to talk to you. 1-800-585-9396. Now, the phone lines were a little quirky yesterday, but today they're up and running perfectly. So that means that our Take Two listeners start jumping in very fast and you start filling up the lines. So call in, don't hesitate, at 1-800-585-9396.
Very good. Carlo Broussard is an apologist at Catholic Answers. Many of you have heard of that ministry, and they have their radio show Catholic Answers Live from 6 to 8 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio. Carlo, we are happy to welcome you into the conversation to talk about, as Debbie said, what is sometimes a very often confusing and misunderstood Catholic teaching. Carlo, welcome. Good morning.
Thanks, Jerry. Good morning to you, Jerry, and good morning to you as well, Debbie. It's a pleasure and it's an honor to be on with you guys. I remember almost a year ago when you guys started up listening to you on the radio, and you have such a great show, and it's just a delight to be with you this morning.
Oh, thank you, Carlo. That is so kind of you. Thank you so much. Well, we're happy you're with us because we're going to jump right in and just start at the very beginning. Can you give us just a real quick basic understanding for everyone out there listening that may be just confused on how to explain purgatory in, like, I don't know, 10 sentences or less?
Yeah, well, it's always
good
it's
luck.
Always, yeah, we're talking about divine mysteries here, right? Mm-hmm. It's always good to start with a definition and to define our terms, and then we can go from there in unpacking that definition and looking at the biblical basis for it, etc. But basically, we can turn to paragraph 1030 in the Catechism of the Catholic Church. And if you read paragraphs 1030 and 1031, you can basically formulate a very simple definition of purgatory in the following way. It's basically a final purification of those who die in God's friendship, that is to say, they die in sanctifying grace, so they die in God's friendship, but they're still imperfectly purified. That is to say, they're not totally perfectly purified yet. So it's a final purification of those who die in God's friendship. So as the Catechism states in paragraph 1030, these souls who are undergoing this final purification after death are assured of their eternal salvation. That is to say, it's not possible, it's not a second chance, it's not possible that they can go to hell, nor is it like a second chance that they're trying to get saved again of some sort. No, when they die, these souls are dying in God's friendship. They're assured of their eternal salvation, as the Catechism says, but they're still imperfectly purified. There's still some purification that the soul must undergo in order to achieve, as the Catechism states, the holiness necessary to enter the joy of heaven. So this final purification after death, to put it frank, guys, it's a pit stop on the way to heaven. The church gives the name purgatory to this final purification of the elect. So that's basically the definition of purgatory as presented in the Catechism of the Catholic Church.
Yeah, and we're going to look at what Scripture says about this and history as well. And that definition, Carlo, and many others often refer to this time of purification that happens after death. But one thing that I think is often very, very misunderstood is that a lot of that can be mitigated during this lifetime. Can you talk briefly about how we can offer our daily inconveniences and our sacrifices and just the little hardships that we go to? They don't have to be sackcloth and ashes and fasting for months and months. It's just if a mother changes her baby's diapers with great love, she can be mitigating, in a sense, her time in purgatory. Talk about that.
That's right. Well, that stems from what is being purified, or what's going on in the final purification, or you might say, what is it that constitutes imperfection that must be purified in purgatory? And the Catechism points out, in a couple of different paragraphs, for example, in 1472, it talks about how when we sin, we actually develop an unhealthy attachment to creatures. Because fundamentally, when we sin, we're choosing creatures over and above God, right? So whenever we sin, there's this unhealthy attachment, and that's what the Catechism calls this sort of temporal consequence or temporal punishment that's not a vengeance of God like from without, but it flows from the very nature of sin. So the point being is that in purgatory, it's this turning of our will away from creatures and self-love, as you mentioned at the outset of the show, in order to so that we can be totally directed of the love of God, and from that love of God flows the love of neighbor. Now, as you mentioned, Jerry, that doesn't necessarily have to happen in purgatory. We can begin that turning away of the will from creatures ultimately to God even here and now. And the Catechism gives us a list of various things that we can do to sort of rectify this unhealthy attachment to creatures. For example, patiently bearing sufferings and trials. So for our listeners out there, if there's anything going on in, you know, their lives, it's a trial, it's some sort of suffering, maybe a sick child, maybe you've lost a child, or maybe you've lost a loved one. Any sort of suffering or trial that one is experiencing in his or her life, if that person bears the sufferings patiently, that's a means, a way by which you can become holier, to make satisfaction for past sins, to make up for past sins. The Catechism also talks about voluntary self-denial. So any sort of, like, let's say you wake up in the morning, you say, you know what, I'm going to make up for some of my sins, so I'm going to deny myself coffee this morning. Or maybe if you can't deny the coffee absolutely, maybe you'll just put one cube of sugar instead of three cubes of sugar, right?
Right.
Works of mercy and charity are some other things the Catechism lists. Prayer, and morning offerings, serving our neighbor. These are all acts, what we call acts of penance, to make satisfaction. That is, these things we can do when done in and through and with Jesus Christ and by His grace, we can actually reorder our wills, to turn our wills from this unhealthy attachment to creatures in order to have a healthy attachment to God's created order, and to be properly ordered to God, in love of God, and from that overflows love of neighbor. So as you mentioned, Jerry, you know, the mom out there changing that poopy diaper, as my wife and I have done with four children now. We're blessed with four beautiful children, and hopefully more to come if God willing. We can offer those activities up in the name of Jesus Christ in reparation for our past sins, to satisfy those temporal consequences to sin. And check this out, Jerry and Debbie. The Catechism actually states in paragraph 1472 that it is possible that one could have a conversion so profound with fervent charity that it could attain the complete purification of the sinner necessary for heaven, and no punishment would remain after death. That's good news.
Yeah,
that's good news. So purgatory, although it's fitting that it's necessary that it be there, that's final purification for those who die imperfectly purified, it is possible to die in perfect purification and bypass purgatory to go straight into the beatific vision. So all of those listeners out there, start offering up those daily activities and bearing those sufferings and trials patiently, prayer, offering, service of neighbor. All of these things can contribute to our purification of the soul here on earth. And if we can completely purify ourselves through these acts of love by grace, then we could possibly bypass purgatory. But if not, if that purification is not complete at the end of this life, well, then that final purification takes place after death before entering into the beatific vision.
Wow, this gives us a lot of hope. Catholic Answers apologist Carlo Broussard is with us. Dear listeners, we know you so well, and you are soaking this all up and taking this all in, I know, because I'm taking notes like crazy. But what we want you to do is call in, because here's the great news. When you call in, you can talk to Carlo, you can ask your question, but you're going to be put on hold and you can listen live. So you're not going to miss a thing. I can tell by the response that you guys are soaking it in, but that's great. But we want you to participate. So dial in. Don't miss out on this opportunity. If the Holy Spirit is prompting you and you want to learn more about purgatory or maybe ask about your own view of things in the afterlife, call in right now. Carlo's willing to answer. 1-800-585-9396. 1-800-585-9396. Wow, Carlo, the stuff that you are saying, the information you are giving us, is really giving us a wonderful sense of hope and understanding of purgatory, and allowing us to truly grasp it at a, it makes us grasp it at a way where we can embrace it and not be frightened of it. And I
That's
think
right.
that is, yeah, that is wonderful. So thank you for the way you imparted that wisdom to us and understanding. I know that our listeners will appreciate it as well. Well, phone calls are coming in. That's a good sign. Keep calling. Hurry, hurry. Get on the phone with Carlo Broussard, Catholic Answers apologist, talking about purgatory on Take Two with Jerry and Debbie.
The wisdom of Mother Angelica.
We want the blood of Jesus to cover me. Why? Because we're sinners. The blood of Jesus shed on the cross healed all our wounds. It doesn't mean by that. A lot of people say, well, I can do what I want. I can commit any sin. Jesus saved me. You can't be presumptuous. God, all holy God, cannot allow you to sin or give you the right to sin by dying for you. That doesn't make any sense.
The EWTN home video highlight for August is Answering the Questions of Jesus. Father Andrew Apostoli explores the profound supernatural wisdom in the questions Jesus asked his followers and what those questions show us about our discipleship. Order your DVD and the companion book set at EWTNRC.com 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, or call 1-800-854-6316.
Take Two with Jerry and Debbie on EWTN Radio. And no, purgatory is not a take two on life. It's not a second chance. Some people misunderstand that and say, well, if you don't go to right to heaven and you're not really that bad, so you're going to go to hell, then maybe God is going to put you in the corner for a while and see if you can work things out and finally make it to heaven. No, if you go to purgatory, you are saved, period. You cannot go to hell. And Carlo Broussard from Catholic Answers is talking about that with us here on the program. Maybe you have questions. Here's something people think about all the time, Debbie and Carlo, and that is prayers and communication, if you will, between those living and those in purgatory. Can we pray for the souls in purgatory? Absolutely. Can they hear them? Can they pray for us? Can they merit for us? Can we apply indulgences and merits to them? Because we all have deceased loved ones. So maybe you've got questions about how your spiritual efforts can help a loved one, a spouse or a child or someone that you know who died and may be in purgatory. 1-800-585-9396. Okay, we got tons of calls here now. Jeff is first in San Antonio, Texas, listening on EWTN.com to Take Two with Jerry and Debbie. Jeff, you're on with Carlo Broussard. Howdy, Jeff. Welcome.
Hi, Carlo. How are you, sir?
I'm doing well, Jeff. Thank you.
That's good. That's good. Hey, the reason I'm calling is I just kind of wanted to make it a comment, and maybe I'm totally off base here, but from just listening to you, like, for instance, how we could possibly do things in this world, whether it's fasting or penance or some type of good works, to possibly bypass purgatory or let us spend less time in purgatory, unless I misunderstood you, it sounds like to me that I'm not going to say we're doing actual physical works in purgatory, but is that a place for us to do some types of good work that, you know, we were good here on earth, but like you say, we weren't quite good enough. I mean, we didn't die with mortal sin or anything, but
right.
Just to purify ourselves by penance or fasting or changing that poopy diaper or whatever. It sounds like to me that's just a confirmation to me that we are saved by grace and works, not just grace alone.
Okay, so I think I get at your question, Jeff. So your question has to do with this understanding of purgatory necessarily involves another theological Catholic understanding of theology, namely the relationship between grace and works.
Yes, sir.
Within relation to our salvation. Yes, you are absolutely right, Jeff. The doctrine of purgatory and the doctrine of penitential acts that it's necessarily involved with the doctrine of purgatory is all intertwined with the Catholic understanding of salvation, which involves grace, faith, and works. You know, James chapter 2, St. James in James chapter 2, verse 24, writes that we are justified by works and not by faith alone. And the type of works James is talking about in chapter 2 are works of mercy. In fact, at the beginning of chapter 2, James mentions specifically clothing the naked and feeding the hungry, which Jesus himself says is that which will get us into heaven, basically, in Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 46. The sheep that go to eternal life are those who fed the hungry and gave drink to the thirsty and clothed the naked. Those who go to eternal damnation are the goats, represented by the goats, those who did not clothe the naked and feed the hungry. So it's clear from both Jesus and James that works are necessary for our salvation. But Jeff, it's important to point out, as well as for our listeners, that these types of works of charity and mercy come into play after one is initially saved. You see, works have nothing to do with our initial salvation. That is, when we're initially incorporated into the mystical body of Christ through the sacrament of baptism, as St. Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, when he writes how we were baptized into one body. The church is very clear, in accord with Ephesians chapter 2, verse 9, that the initial grace of salvation is totally unmerited. That grace that moves us initially to faith is given to us freely by God. And once we enter into that saving relationship with Christ and become a member of the mystical body of Christ, it is then that works of charity come into play in order to preserve the life of God, we call it sanctifying grace in the soul, and to strengthen it and increase it. And those works of charity also come into play, as I mentioned at the outset of the show, by turning our will away from those unhealthy attachments to creatures in order that we can be totally attached to God and have an appropriate attachment to the created order of things. That's where works come into play. So you are absolutely correct, Jeff, in thinking that works are essential to the doctrine of purgatory, because these works of charity have to do with making up for our past sins. And if that making up or that purification is not complete in this life at the moment of death, that purification will be complete in the afterlife before entering into the beatific vision. So hopefully that's helpful for you, Jeff.
I've got a quick follow-up here, and it sounded like Jeff was hinting at this too. Maybe I'm wrong, Jeff. You can correct me in a minute. But it sounded like he was also curious, Carlo, once a soul is in the state of being purified, in purgatory, if you will, at that point, there is nothing we can do to merit in any way. So that's why we say, you can pay me now or pay me later. In other words, if we do, if we transform our hearts as fully as we can in love with God in this life, then it will greatly mitigate the experience that we have to spend in purgatory. But once we are in purgatory, it's pretty much we are at the mercy of God, and he will determine at that point, am I correct, Carlo, that he will determine at that point what is required of us for our final purification?
Yes. Once we die, Jerry, there is no longer the possibility to merit. Or one way to put it, an easy way to understand this is, once we die, there's no longer the possibility to widen the heart, you might say, for to be filled with charity. There's no longer the possibility to grow in charity. That is fixed. So, for example, if I die, my capacity for charity within my heart, within my soul, might be a 3-gallon bucket, and it's not going to become a 5-gallon bucket, you see? But for some folks who are more holy than I am in this life, right, when they die, their capacity for charity in the soul might be a 5-gallon bucket or a 10-gallon bucket. You know, who knows? But once we die, there's no longer that capability to grow in our capacity for love and to merit, etc. This is why, in the tradition of the church, the theologians and the saints have always spoken about different levels, or you might say different experiences of the beatific vision. Every single individual soul will experience the beatific vision in a different way based upon that person's capacity for love that they died with. And this is why it's so important for us as Christians, especially as Catholic Christians, to, as St. Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 2, work out our salvation with fear and trembling, to be performing these works of charity in and through Jesus Christ in order to increase our capacity for love, so that when we die, that capacity for love will be great, and thus our experience of the beatitude in the beatific vision will be all that much more great. So, yes, we can no longer merit an increase in charity once we die. That's why it's important that we work on it here in this life.
That was a lot to grasp. I was taking notes like crazy, Carlo. I hope Jeff, does that work for you? That was a whole entire catechism class.
That was terrific. It was out of this world, and all I can say is we better make our biggest bucket we can before we go.
Amen.
Jeff, thank you for the call, brother.
Bless you, Jeff. Thanks.
Yep, amen to that. Okay, dear listeners, there's a phone line open for you at 1-800-585-9396. We're talking about purgatory today with Catholic Answers apologist Carlo Broussard. Don't miss out. Call in.
For a complete list of the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network AM and FM stations across America, go to EWTN.com, look for the radio pull-down menu, and select AM/FM stations. The list is updated regularly, so visit often. Again, go to EWTN.com, look for the radio pull-down menu, and select AM/FM stations. Also at EWTN.com, you'll find out how to listen to us on the web, on shortwave, and in some countries on satellite. You'll find it all on EWTN.com.
From EWTN News Nightly in Washington, D.C., I'm Brian Patrick with your EWTN Newslink. A Virginia school board can block a girl identifying as a boy from using the boys' restroom. The U.S. Supreme Court puts on hold a lower court ruling that ordered the Gloucester County School Board to let Gavin Grimm use the boys' bathroom based on gender identity. Police in London say the woman stabbed to death during a knife attack last night was an American. Authorities describe the suspect as a Norwegian teenager of Somali origin. They say they found no signs of radicalization. Five people were wounded. Hurricane Earl makes landfall in Belize. The U.S. National Hurricane Center says Earl came ashore with maximum sustained winds near 80 miles an hour. It's expected to weaken but likely to dump heavy rain on southern Mexico through Saturday. And Pope Francis makes a private pilgrimage to the Italian hill town of Assisi today. He visits the small chapel restored by St. Francis 800 years ago. Watch EWTN News Nightly tonight.
Divine Intimacy Radio.
What we're going to be doing in the coming weeks, in the coming months, I'm very excited to begin studying the writings of Teresa of Avila. We're going to be going through a book called 30 Days with Teresa of Avila. This isn't a book study show, so we're not going to be reading the text necessarily, you know, and line by line going through that. That'd be a little strange for radio. But what we will be doing is reflecting on the wisdom from her letters.
Divine Intimacy Radio, Sunday, 6:30 a.m., 1:30 p.m., and 11 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio.
This show is called Take Two with Jerry and Debbie. I'm Jerry Usher with Debbie Giorgiani. And today we're joined by Carlo Broussard. He is on the staff at Catholic Answers. We're talking about purgatory, trying to understand that before we finish up. But Carlo, we still want to mention a couple of scripture passages, give people some a little bit of homework, some passages they can look up and look at this from history as well. But phone lines are just jammed, so we're going to try to move as quickly as we can here at 1-800-585-9396. Up next is Austin in Columbus, Ohio, listening on the EWTN app. Austin, welcome to Take Two with Jerry and Debbie. How are you? Hello, Austin.
Yes, yes.
Hey, welcome to the program. How you doing?
Doing good. I was just wondering, is there certain acts that are that we know that will get us bypass purgatory, or like that's kind of like a bad question, I guess. But
okay.
You mentioned that there's certain things that we can do in this life that can bypass purgatory.
Right, right, right. Okay.
Is there any examples of those that, like, any of, like, saints maybe have used?
Yes. Well, as I mentioned at the outset of the show, Austin, the Catechism of the Catholic Church, paragraph 1473, and if you sort of combine that with 1460, you can derive a list of, you know, certain acts of charity and mercy, specific acts that can be performed that won't necessarily, you know, get you to bypass purgatory. Like, if you perform these acts, then I will know for sure I will bypass purgatory. What the Catechism talks about is how these acts can make atonement, is the language it uses, make reparation, make satisfaction for the temporal consequences of sin. As I mentioned, when we sin, we have these unhealthy attachments to creatures. We need to reorder those attachments, and these acts are ways by which we can do that. And it's possible that one could do these acts and have such a conversion with fervent charity that one could die in a state of perfection and bypass purgatory. So it's possible. We don't know for sure whether or not that's going to happen, but it is possible, so it's definitely worth us striving for. But here are some of the acts that the Catechism lists forests. And there are many more, but just I think these sort of sum them all up. So, for example, patiently bearing sufferings and trials. So if you're suffering in your life or whatever trial is in your life, if you patiently bear it, you know, without complaining type of thing, and offering it up to Jesus and trying to stay close to Jesus and offer those sufferings up as an act of sacrifice, an act of love, an act of worship. You know, St. Paul writes in Romans 12, offer up your bodies as a living sacrifice. And if we can offer up our living bodies and our sufferings as a sacrifice, that means it's an act of love. And that's why such things can contribute to our very own sanctification, salvation, justification, etc. Voluntary self-denial, so if you abstain from a particular pleasure, such as some kind of food or drink, or even fasting, where you limit the amount of food that you intake during the day. Works of mercy and charity, what are those? Feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, corporal works of mercy, satisfying the needs of the body of our neighbor, as well as spiritual works of mercy, Austin. So if you study the Catholic faith, and you know you study the catechism, you learn the biblical verses of purgatory, and you instruct the ignorant. Maybe somebody's asking a question about purgatory. Where is that in the Bible? What is it? Whenever you instruct that person about this divine mystery, well, then you're performing a spiritual work of mercy, which can contribute to your own purification, sanctification, etc. Any sort of prayers, any sort of offerings you make to God, serving your neighbor, etc. So these are some of the acts. Almsgiving, Jesus himself, check this out, Austin, Jesus himself speaks of almsgiving, atoning for sin, in Luke chapter 11, verse 41. So by putting that check in that basket every Sunday at Mass, brother, you can be contributing to your own sanctification.
Honor, well, I don't know. I don't have nearly enough money, Carla.
But that's true. Almsgiving actually atones for sin, and if it can atone for sin, that's where it comes into play with our own sanctification. So hopefully this is helpful for Austin.
Austin, great question. You said at the beginning you weren't sure if it was a good question. It was a great question because we learned a lot. Thank you, Austin, so very, very much. Real quickly, Carlo, the two paragraphs you cited from the Catechism, I just got a text that says, please ask him to repeat those two paragraphs.
Yeah, so you want to check out paragraph 1460 as well as paragraph 1473. So within those two paragraphs, the Catechism lists certain acts that can be performed that will make satisfaction for temporal consequences due to sin, which has to do with indulgences and purgatory, purification, all of that.
Okay, perfect. Thank you, Austin, so much from Columbus, Ohio. Okay, here's where we round the corner, Carlo. We're going to go fast to try to get everybody who's calling in and filling up the phone lines. And so if we can ask the listeners to really keep their questions short, and Carlo, if you can do the same, we can try to get everybody in. So we're good. We want to get as much information, but as quickly as possible. Okay, Mimi, you are up first, listening to EWTN Radio in New York on the EWTN app. Hi, Mimi. Welcome.
Hi, welcome. My question for Carlo is that what happened when you died and you go to purgatory and you had no one to pray for your soul? Do you stay there forever?
Short answer would be no. You don't stay there forever because at the end of time, when Jesus comes in all of his glory, at the second coming of Christ, what we call the general judgment, purgatory will come to an end. So purgatory is only temporary. It's not everlasting. So all the souls in purgatory right now undergoing this final purification will eventually enter into the beatific vision. Our prayers here on earth for the souls in purgatory contribute to the mitigation of that final purification, whether it's mitigating the intensity of the purification or the duration of the purification. We really don't know. The church has never defined it. All the church has ever said is that our prayers here on earth contributes to the souls who are undergoing that final purification. So we definitely want to pray. So those souls that don't have anybody to pray for them, in fact, they might not have somebody specifically, Mimi, but they do have someone, namely the Church Universal, because at every Mass, Mimi, there's a part in the Mass where the Church actually prays for the deceased. So all souls in purgatory have someone praying for them through the holy sacrifice of the Mass. Does that help?
Mimi, does that help?
Yes, it does.
Yes, Mimi, you have the whole church praying for all of us in purgatory if we end up there. And also, too, Carlo, I've been to a lot of prayer groups with rosaries, and one of the first intentions is to pray for the souls in purgatory. So there's a lot of personal rosaries all around the world praying for the souls in purgatory. So there's a lot of prayers going up for purgatory.
Amen to that.
Thanks, Mimi, so much. Thanks for asking that great question. Jerry?
Yeah, and you sound like a sweet lady, too, so I'd be surprised if there's much purification needed for somebody like you, Mimi. But we all don't want to be presumptuous, but you are a sweet lady, and thanks for calling in.
Absolutely, yep.
Joan is next in Boston, listening to EWTN Radio on the Station of the Cross. Hi, Joan. Thanks for joining us on Take Two with Jerry and Debbie and Carlo Broussard. Hi, Joan.
Oh, hi. I'm Joan from Boston.
Yeah.
I just wanted to say something quickly. I know this very holy woman who lives up here, and she often has services, and she's through the church. And she gave us a little tip that I thought was invaluable, and I do it all day, and it's offering the sufferings of other souls up for their soul. So if you see someone who's having a bad day, or they're suffering physically, or they have a sick child, or whatever, you could say a prayer and offer those up for their soul, or the souls of others. So I thought that's a good thing to do, because mostly only Catholics do this. And, you know, I think it's helpful.
Right. So Joan, that's a great understanding of that. But Carlo, explain that a little. So we can actually do that. We can actually offer up other people's sufferings for their soul and for the sanctification of others.
Well, I don't know. I'm not quite sure about that. What I am sure about is the fact that we can definitely, as I think Joan said right there toward the end of her statement, that we could pray for that other individual who is suffering. And what we could do, what I know for sure we can do, Debbie, is we can actually ask for God to shower his graces upon that individual who is suffering, what we call in theology actual graces, right? Temporary helps to enlighten the mind and empower the will. And these actual graces could actually move the heart of that individual to be enlightened by the truth and move the heart to actually in some way offer their sufferings up to God. For their own salvation or for the souls of others, that they could come to an awareness of the purpose and the meaning of their suffering in light of the revelation of Jesus Christ. So that I know for sure, that we can pray for God to shower graces upon them, to move them, to enlighten them, to begin offering their sufferings up in order that it can be meritorious. Because in order for that suffering to bring about salvation of their own soul or the souls of others, they're going to have to make that act of will on their own and offer it up.
Right.
But our role is to pray for God to shower them with graces and to move them in order for them to make the act of the will. So we're not totally separate or separated from them. We are involved, but through intercessory prayer, you see.
Right. So that's why I was bringing it up, because I had never heard of it either. And Joan, it's interesting. One thing I just wanted to share, that sometimes people will come up with their own spiritual practices where they have heard somewhere, they've heard it spoken somewhere, and they've maybe kind of woven it into their own spiritual practices, when in actuality, it's not what fully the church teaches. That's why I said that, Carlo, because as a catechism teacher, I've never heard of that.
Correct.
But Joan, I hope that helps. Does that help at all? I mean, does that kind of, that we're praying, basically what you're saying, Carlo, is we're praying for the conversion of hearts. We're praying for them to come to their own movement forward. Joan, does that help?
I also think it's important to pray that you ask God to send them the grace to recognize the grace, because oftentimes people don't recognize a grace right in front of them.
Right. Yeah, in order for their suffering to be meritorious of salvation, they're going to have to make the act of the will to offer it up and to endure it patiently in the name of Jesus Christ. But our prayers are, that was a beautiful way of putting it, Joan. You know, we pray for God's grace to be showered upon them so that they can recognize the grace and then make an act of the will to to cooperate and respond to that grace.
Wow. Great stuff. See, we're learning and growing on the show every single minute. Thanks, Joan, from Boston, Massachusetts. We're going to move right along real quickly to Barbara in Lubbock, Texas, listening to EWTN Radio on Our Lady of Victory Radio. I love that name of the station. Hi, Barbara. Welcome.
Thank you. I have a question. If you do a spiritual act of mercy and you don't do it in the name of for your reparation of your soul when you're in purgatory, does that like count or what?
Okay. All right. So if I understand you correctly, your question is, do I have to consciously do a spiritual act of mercy in order for it to contribute to my mitigating my purgatory time? Is that basically your question?
Very, very, very well. You're a good interpreter.
Okay. No, the answer would be no. You don't have to, like, if you're going to, you know, feed somebody on the side of the road, you know, you don't have to consciously say, hey, Lord, I'm doing this to cut my purgatory time. You don't necessarily have to make that conscious act of the mind and the will. Just in doing the act of charity, but doing it for out of love of God, that's what's key. Doing it out of love of God, it's what is going to contribute to your own growth in holiness and sanctification and reparation for past sins, etc. Because anybody can go feed a poor person on the side of the road. That doesn't necessarily mean it's going to be salutary for their salvation. What that means, it doesn't necessarily mean it's going to contribute to them going to heaven or to their own sanctification. What's key for acts of love contributing to our growth in holiness and our final salvation is if we do it out of love of God, which can only be done by grace. This is why the church teaches that grace is necessary for our good works to have salvific value, that is to contribute to our growth in holiness and to our final salvation. So it's the love of God that's necessary.
How's that, Barbara?
I appreciate that. Thank you.
You are very welcome.
Thank you.
Many others of you on hold. We're going to just work our way through until the clock tells us we are out of time. So thanks, everybody, for your patience on the line. We're going to go to Marie, also in Lubbock, Texas, and listening to EWTN Radio on Our Lady of Victory. Hi, Marie. You're next with Carlo Broussard on Take Two with Jerry and Debbie.
Hello. How are you?
Fine, Marie. How are you?
Just fine, thank you. I have learned something, actually, that my husband and I were just talking about it Friday before last. And a lot of people, when you're at a funeral or there's been a loss in the family, they come up to you and they say, oh, don't worry, she's in a better place, or she's in heaven right now, she's looking down at you, or your daddy's here, or your mommy's here, or your brother, or your sister, or your daughter. And a lot of them have been Catholics and Christians and so forth. And I'm a Catholic, born and raised and baptized, confirmed, RCIA weekly. But every day I'm just learning these things, and it was a big shocker for me for my husband just to bluntly tell me last Friday when I asked him a couple of questions, because he studies a lot more than I do. And he told me, he said, did you know that a lot of the times people just say these things because they don't honestly know that people who have died don't just go straight to heaven. They don't just go straight to hell. They go through it's purgatory. And I'm like, well, what is this place? And, you know, you're trying to tell me that my mommy's gone and she's probably not in heaven? And he says, unfortunately, yes. And we don't, lots of Catholics, lots of Christians don't know this. And they, not consciously, but they just say things like, well, she's in heaven, she's in a better place right now, she's looking down on you right now, and so forth. But
don't
Well, Marie, for the sake of time, I'm just going to jump in here and let Carlo offer some thoughts here. Carlo, it sounds like maybe a problem of catechesis or
sure.
People just simply, I guess, aren't learning this at some point along the way.
Right. Well, first of all, my first thought is we don't know for sure anybody who dies, whether they're, you know, heaven, hell, purgatory. I mean, we can't make those judgments of exactly where they are at. So that's the first thought. But, you know, we have confident assurance. We have good reason to believe if, you know, my mother died in sanctifying grace, I have no reason to think that she was guilty of mortal sin, although I don't know the interior movements of her heart. Only God knows that. But if I have good reason to think my mother dies in sanctifying grace, I can have a confident assurance that she probably died in friendship with God. But I don't want to presume that she was perfectly purified at the moment of her death in order to enter straight into heaven. This is why the church encourages us in her teaching to pray for the dead. Now, I will make a comment on our deceased loved ones being in a better place. If our loved ones are in this purgatory, this final purification, indeed it is a better place to some degree than what it is here, because they can no longer sin. That's better. They have the assurance that they're going to heaven. That's definitely better than our condition in this life. So in some sense, they are in a better place. That doesn't necessarily mean they're in the best place of heaven, but purgatory is indeed a better place than this current condition. Is there suffering there? Yes. Is there the suffering that's involved in turning the will away from unhealthy attachments to creatures and to be directly, perfectly ordered to God? Yes, there's suffering involved, but there's also the joy present there, because those souls in purgatory are assured of their salvation, and that's a cause for joy. It's not the joy of the beatific vision of heaven, of being united perfectly to God. But there is nevertheless a joy. So there's no reason for us in contemplating this idea of purgatory to be a, sorry, Debbie, but it's not a Debbie Downer, right? it's not something to cause sadness within our hearts, but it's actually something to be a cause of joy, because we know that our loved ones, we have a good reason to believe, if our loved ones in purgatory, we're praying for them, that's contributing to their final purification to come to a completion in order to enter into the beatific vision. So rather than something that's a cause for sadness, it's actually a cause for joy. And I think this is the aspect of purgatory that can be emphasized with the development of the church's understanding of purgatory. Yes, there is punishment and suffering involved, but there's also great joy involved.
All right. Marie, I hope that helps you out. Thanks for calling Take Two with Jerry and Debbie. And Carlo, we've got just maybe 2 minutes here, and we did promise we would have you cite a few scripture
sure.
verses for us, because not only Catholics, but especially maybe non-Catholics who they hear us talk about purgatory and they say, well, that's just a Catholic, man-made doctrine. It's not in Scripture anywhere. But really, as Catholics, we do believe it's well supported in Scripture. So in a real short period of time, if you can just put a couple of verses out there, and then we can send people away to maybe dig in a little deeper themselves.
That's right. Well, I'll reference the two passages that the Catechism of the Catholic Church actually references in paragraph 1031. The first text it references is the classic text, which we find all the way in the writings of St. Augustine, is 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 through 15, where St. Paul talks about on the day of judgment, the works of an individual will be tested by fire. The works that are identified as wood, hay, and straw, those are the bad works, or venial sins, as we say in Catholic theology, will be burned up in the fire. Those works identified as gold, silver, and precious stone, the good works will remain in the fire. St. Paul talks about how the individual will suffer loss, that is, the bad works being purged, although that individual will be saved as through fire. So you have the soul in the afterlife experiencing suffering and loss, which tells us it can't be heaven, but yet being saved, which tells us it can't be hell. So what is it? We call it purgatory. It's a final purification of those saved souls in the afterlife before entering into heaven. And the second passage the Catechism references is Matthew chapter 12, verse 32, which comes from the lips of Jesus himself when he's talking about the sin of the Holy Spirit against the Holy Spirit, which will not be forgiven in this age nor in the age to come. And the church has always seen in that passage the implication that there are some sins, not the sin against the Holy Spirit, that's not going to be forgiven in the age to come, but there are some sins that can be forgiven in the age to come, and those are those lesser faults, as Pope St. Gregory the Great would call them, or what we say in Catholic theology, venial sins. Those sins that disrupt our relationship with God, but do not destroy the relationship with God. St. John would refer to these type of sins as sins not unto death, as opposed to sins unto death, in 1 John chapter 5, verses 16 through 17. So those are the couple of biblical passages the Catechism references, and it also argues from praying for the dead, as found in 2 Maccabees chapter 12, verse 46. We see that it was a part of the Jewish tradition to pray for the dead, that their sins might be atoned for. If they were in hell or if they were in heaven, such activity would be superfluous. It would be a moot point. It would be null and void. So the fact that the Jews prayed for the dead suggests that they understood this state of purging in the afterlife, right. Neither mm-hmm. heaven nor hell. And the Catholic understanding of purgatory flows straight from that.
Perfect.
We
perfect.
Pray for the deceased loved one.
Carlo, we're going to get ready to shut down the show, as you can hear that beautiful music. And Jerry driving through Pennsylvania, Pat in Indiana, Bridget in Florida, Mike driving through New Mexico. We're so sorry we couldn't get to you. Please forgive us. You can keep the conversation going on EWTN Catholic Radio, take2show.com. Don't forget to find Carlo Broussard on catholic.com. Carlo, you have so many products in the works and so many opportunities for us to learn more. You imparted some of that wisdom to us today, and we hope you join us again. Thanks, Carlo. Jerry?
Thank you.
Looking forward to wrapping up the week with you, our great listeners, tomorrow. Our topic is going to be your first thought of the day. When you put your feet on the floor, what's the first thing that goes through your mind? Thank you, Jesus, for another awesome day or something different. Debbie, until then,
have a beautiful and blessed day. We'll see you real soon.